So now we're going to turn our attention to family. And we're going to approach this lesson in much the same way that we approached the lesson on friends. In terms of thinking about times in our lives and perhaps circumstances for someone who might be here this morning where you would have to stand up to your family, in opposition to your family. It might feel that as though you're having to stand up against your family. And there might be someone here who needs to consider and think about that this morning. But as we work our way through that and think our way through that, hopefully we can get to a point in our study and think about a point in our lives where we're going to be able to stand up with our family. And so I want to work through that in a similar way as we did with our friends lesson. I appreciate so much, again, just your kind attention and the way that you've been encouraging to me as we work through these lessons. I know that I have nothing to offer but God's Word. And so I'm so grateful that you're here to hear that this morning. And I hope that that's what we are coming to an understanding of is God's truth. Because He is all-knowing and all-wise. And He provides us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So whatever circumstance you're in, whatever family relationships you find yourself in, whatever struggles you find yourself dealing with right now, God provides the answers for you. And if we don't provide you that answer this morning, I hope that you'll turn to the elders of this church or to some friends and people in this church who can help you find the answers that you need in your life right now, because He's given them to you. And He will provide you the help and strength that you need to overcome whatever it is that you're facing. And so I just thank you for your presence here this morning and encourage you to continue to pursue and seek God, and He will show Himself to you. He will reveal Himself to you. But this morning, we're thinking about this idea of standing up to family. And this was something that the Israelites were given some specific instructions about in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just the second giving of the law, right? We could read about the law in the book of Exodus. We can read about some specific laws that God gave to the priests in the book of Leviticus. We can read about some more laws and interactions that God had with His people in the book of Numbers. And then in Deuteronomy, Moses is sort of re-giving the law to the people, like we talked about last night, giving them a reminder because they needed it. Giving it to them in another way as he was about to leave them. And part of what God Moses gives to them in the book of Deuteronomy is this instruction that if someone in your family invites you or encourages you to serve other gods, God was not taking this lightly. He said, you kill them. If someone in your family encourages you or invites you to serve another god, then you need to take them before the elders of the people and you need to put an end to their life. This is something so serious to God as He's calling the people of Israel to serve Him and Him only. Right? What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then we think about the commandments that follow. No other gods before me. No graven images. God takes this very seriously. That as families are purposed together, His reason for putting us together is so that we can encourage each other in our service to Him. And if someone is trying to pull you away from that, you need to cut them off. Right? The extent to which we go in honoring that principle, okay, has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it is still the idea that we have to cut off that evil influence. We have to remove that evil influence from our lives, and I hope that there's no one here, but there might be someone here, that there are people in your family who are trying to draw you away from God and convince you to serve money. Who are trying to convince you to bow down to the god of pleasure. Who are trying to encourage you to give your heart and your soul and your mind to entertainment or to drugs. And if there's someone in your life that is trying to influence you in that way and to draw you away from devotion to God, then what we need to realize is we have to stand up to them. We cannot be pushed down by them. We cannot lay down and let them walk over us. We cannot sit down and let them drag us wherever they want to take us. We have to take a stand on the Word of God. We have to stand up to family from time to time. And Jesus would speak to this as He spoke, teaching throughout His life, encouraging people to come to Him in a whole new way, to follow Him. He would indicate that there are going to be times where we're going to have to stand up to our family and perhaps even leave, right? In Deuteronomy, the instructions were given to the nation of Israel to kill those people who would encourage you to serve other gods. But Jesus says what might have to happen in your life is that you might have to leave those people who are trying to draw you away. He says in verse 23 of Matthew 19, it is only with difficulty that a rich person will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be struggles that we're going to face in life. There are going to be times in which it is going to create a very real, hard challenge for us to serve God. Riches is one of those things. But he understood also that it was going to involve family. In verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Jesus says there are going to be some of you who are going to have to make sacrifices. Okay, and sacrifice in and of itself means it hurts. It's going to be hard. These are going to be family members, people that you love, people that you are connected to. And it may be that in your faithful service to God, you're going to have to stand up to them and perhaps leave them. Because being with them is only drawing you further and further away from God. It may be that we have to stand up to family in this extreme way. But in our time together this morning, I want us to study an example, again in Judges. And I would like you to look with me, please, at Judges chapter 6. I want us to look at the life of Gideon and see a very specific example in his life where he had to stand up to his family because they were not going about things in God's way, and the way that resulted in something very positive happening. In Judges chapter 6, the people of Israel, as the cycle of the judges happens, are under oppression to a nation called Midian. And Midian is basically taking all the harvest, all the good things that the people of Israel work hard for. The Midianites just come in and take it away. They're oppressing them. They're reigning over them. And God's people are struggling. Okay? And Gideon is hiding out in a wine press, and God comes to him and calls him a mighty warrior and says, I want you to be the one who leads the people of Israel out of this bondage to Midian. And Gideon questions that and works through it with that in his mind. But then as he comes to sort of this place where he's listening to the angel of God at least, he's going to get this instruction. Notice me, please, picking up in verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, Gideon, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, notice, that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold there with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, whose altar of Baal was this? Gideon's father. What nation was Gideon's father a part of? Israel, God's people. Okay? We would think and expect that Gideon's father would be the one who's helping him to serve God. But in fact, Gideon's father had built an altar to Baal and set up an Asherah pole, worshiping and honoring and giving allegiance to and asking for help from the gods of the nations, the gods of the Canaanites. And God says, the first thing that I want you to do, Gideon, is I want you to stand up to your family, and I want you to tear that altar down, and I want you to use the wood from that altar to build this, to make this sacrifice. Gideon was going to have to take a stand for what was right. And just like with Barak, in our earlier example, we see that Gideon had some fear. Okay, he had some hesitation about this. He's going to do it at night instead of doing it in the day, but he's going to do it. He's going to stand up to his family, and he's going to make and put on this display of the fact that we cannot worship these other gods if we expect our God to deliver us from our enemies. We can't have this going on. And so he's going to tear down this altar. Now, our encouragement from this lesson is not to go start taking things that are our parents and burn them in the backyard. Not to go around the house and start tearing down things that are our parents and thinking that this is what God is asking us to do. But what is God asking us to do to take an example from this? Right, there might be things in your house right now that you have access to that are not healthy for you. There might be movies in your house or music in your house or access on the internet that you have at your house that are not helpful to you. And you may need to ask your parents, or you may need to talk to your parents about the fact that this is something that's keeping you from being faithful to God. And you may need to ask them to help you put up a boundary for yourself or for your brothers and sisters or for your family that will help you be more thoughtful in your service to God and be more pure in your life before God. You see, that's okay. That's okay to say to your parents, this is something that's making me have bad thoughts or bad dreams. This is something that's making me sad or making me be rude to my brothers and sisters because I keep hearing this or I keep seeing this. It's okay to ask your parents, can we take this away? Can we get rid of this? And they have the right to say yes or no. Okay, but we want to think about, sometimes in our families, other people don't realize what this is doing to us. And we have to share that and express that. And I hope that there's someone here this morning who has something in your life that's causing you not to be able to serve God, or it's drawing your attention away from God, or it's causing you to sin in your heart, that you would let somebody know about that, that you would take a stand for that, even if it's in your own family. And I think for most of the people who are here, and maybe you'd be surprised even if, for people that are not here, they would respect you for letting them know that. The first thing Gideon had to do was to tear down the altar to Baal and Asherah before they could begin moving closer to God and doing what he needed them to do to conquer the Midianites and be a people that were ruling and honoring themselves as God had intended for them. So Gideon had to stand up to his family. But as he did this, just like we learned about in our friend's lesson and talked about in our friend's lesson, as he took a stand for what was right, his family was going to follow his lead. They were not going to be angry with him. They were going to follow his lead. Gideon's father had this altar to Baal. But now that his son tears it down, I want you to pay attention to what happens in Gideon's life. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 28, when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." When the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash, that's Gideon's father, said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, that is Baal, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend with him," or against him, because he broke down his altar. Do you see what Gideon's father did when he saw this? Gideon's father didn't have the courage to test this, tear down the altar of Baal and test it. But now that his son had taken a stand against him, had stood up to him and torn down this altar, Gideon's father recognizes and wakes up and encourages all the people in the town to let Baal handle this himself. It reminds me of what Elijah says on Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal are running around the altar and cutting themselves and crying out to Baal to answer. He's like, "Oh, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's too busy. Maybe he's deep in thought." Gideon's father says, "Let Baal answer if he has a problem with this. Let him act if he has a problem with this." He stands up now and acknowledges the fact that Baal is a false god or a no god, and that they ought to be returning to Jehovah who delivered them. And maybe it is that in your family, when you're willing to stand up and take a stand, okay, maybe not in something as extreme as what Gideon had to face, but in some small way in which your family may be drifting a little bit from their faithfulness. Maybe if you take a stand on that, your family will rally around that and realize you're right. We haven't been fully serving God in this way. We should get rid of this influence in our lives. We should get rid of this activity that we've been doing over and over again. We should be more faithful in our attendance and service and participation in the Lord's church. And we can read about passages. We can read passages that would encourage us in that way. I want you to look with me, please, at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As Peter is guided by the Holy Spirit, he's going to talk about the fact that we have influence in our families, and we need to live a certain way before our families so that we can influence them in the right ways and in good ways. And so he gives instructions to wives, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." And he's going to give them some specific examples of what that's going to look like in the following verses. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." He's going to talk to husbands in verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." We could turn to the book of Ephesians and read his instructions to children and how you can be a positive influence on your parents and those around you. Just as Gideon had the opportunity to take a stand for what is right and impact his father, and in through doing so, the whole town, the whole village, you also can have an impact on your husbands, on your wives, on your parents, on your children, on your brothers, on your sisters, on your cousins, on your nieces and nephews, on your aunts and uncles. You can have an influence in your family when you decide that you're going to stand up for Jesus, that you're going to choose His ways, no matter how weird it looks, no matter how strange it feels at first. You realize that you need to draw a line. You need to stand up for Jesus. And you'd be amazed at the impact you can have when you do that with the right heart and the right disposition. Gideon was willing to do that, and it impacted his family in a very positive way. And it wasn't merely his father who appreciated what he did. Gideon is going to be able to gather together a great army to fight against the Midianites once he is recognized as one who serves God. We continue in Judges chapter 6, and now in verses 33 through 35, it says to us, "Now all the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and camped at the valley of Jezreel." So here's the army that has been oppressing Israel, that has been bullying them, taking their harvest, taking their good things, and they're getting together again, and they're coming in to do what they've been doing year after year. And you would expect Israel to be terrified and afraid because they know what's coming and they know what's been happening. But now that Gideon is taking the stand, verse 34, "The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him." Now, why hadn't this happened before? Right? Year after year, the Midianites were coming, and they were oppressing the people of Israel. Why hadn't they just gotten together an army before? Well, because no one was leading them. No one was willing to stand up for God. And now that Gideon has, and he blows the trumpet, and he signals the signal, the people come together. Gideon stood up to his family, and his father came to his defense, and now his extended family, the tribes, are going to come and rally around him too, and gather together as an army to fight the enemy who has been oppressing them for so long. And we're going to talk in a minute more about how Gideon is going to bring about the victory with God's amazing intervention. But this is already a victory. The mere fact that they have now mustered up an army is a victory. And with God's intervention, Gideon has helped to bring this victory about because he stood up and he tore down the altar to Baal. He helped to eliminate something that was holding them back from faithful to service to God, and now the people of Israel are going to gather around him as a family and an army to fight. And I don't know about you, but that's something that I want for my family. To be united, to be able to rally together to fight for God. And if that's something that I want for my family, then maybe I need to begin evaluating, where are some places right now where I can take a stand? Or I can draw some lines and I can point to the fact that we need to get together to fight as a family. We have some great examples of families working together to accomplish God's purposes. We could look at Moses and Aaron in Exodus chapter 4. Do you remember that Moses is much like Gideon in the fact that when God called them, they made lots of what? Excuses. Lots of excuses. Wow, I'm too little. I'm not important. Right? Moses made those excuses. Gideon made those excuses. God's calling them and they're saying, I'm not good enough. And they're whining to God why they're not good enough, why they're not able to do what God is calling them to do. And God basically says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be your strength. It's not about you. I'm going to do it for you. But Moses still said, well, I'm not a good speaker. And so what did God say? He said, I'm going to give you Aaron, your brother, and he's going to help you. And so Moses and Aaron are going to go before Pharaoh together. And as brothers, they're going to take a stand and they're going to help lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It's a great story. We could read about Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife. Because when they heard Apollos, who was a very eloquent teacher, but was a little bit misguided, kind of like David's soldiers were this morning, right? Apollos knew about the baptism of John, but he didn't know the full good news about Jesus and all that he provided and offered. And so Aquila and Priscilla were a team, and they came to him, and they taught him, and they encouraged him, and there are many others like them. And you know people like this in your life. Barnabas and John Mark. They're cousins, right? And they go together with Paul on the first missionary journey. But do you remember what happened? John Mark turned back. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe something was distracting him. Maybe he wasn't quite ready for the challenge that they were facing. And so he turned back and went home from them. And so when Paul and Barnabas are trying to decide who they're going to take with them on their second journey, Paul says, we can't take John Mark again. We can't depend on him. And Barnabas says no. He takes a stand for John Mark and says, we need to take him. We need to encourage him in this way, maybe. We need to bring him along and encourage him and train him and show him, and he's going to be a great servant for us. And Barnabas and John Mark are going to go on their way, and Paul's going to choose Silas and go a different way. But then, later, John Mark is going to be called on by Paul because he has become a faithful and helpful servant. And Barnabas and John Mark stood together and were able to accomplish great things. But I want us to look back at the story in Judges, and I want you to notice something with me in Judges chapter 7. So Gideon wins the victory, and that his father defends him, and then the Israelites are going to come and gather around him for this battle. But now that God has brought this about, he's going to say something very interesting to Gideon. He's going to say, sorry, your army's too big. You've been too successful in convincing everybody to come fight for you. Now they're going to think they win the victory all by themselves. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And so God is going to say, tell the people, if you're afraid, go home. And of the 32,000 people that have gathered there, 22,000 people say, yeah, I'm afraid, and they go home. So now the army is 10,000 people. And God says down in verse 4, too many still. Still too many people. And so he says, I want you to take the people down to a watering hole, and I want you to have them all drink some water. And the people who kneel down and put their face on the water, I want you to send home, and the people who scoop it up in their hands, I want you to keep. And he whittles the army down to 300 men. 300 against the army of Midian. Whittles the army down to just 300 men. And then he says, okay, now Gideon, I want you to go and fight. And I just want us to think about this from a couple of different perspectives. As we think about the idea of gathering together family and standing up with family, that it's not always about necessarily strength in numbers. Okay, we need each other. God has put us in family for a reason. But it's not always about having more people than anyone else. That God whittles it down because I think he wants the people then, and I think he needs us to appreciate the fact that it's all about him. It's not about the numbers. And there's also something else crucial here. As God whittles down the army, he sends away the people that are afraid, and he sends away the people that aren't thoughtful, perhaps, as they drink. And he whittles the army down to just a few, and he's going to indicate to them, I'm the important part of the puzzle. I, as the head of the family, am the one that is of the ultimate concern. Okay, and so I want us to think about a couple of those principles as we look at some other passages in God's Word concerning this. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. All right, is this your numbers right here, 113, 114? You have about 115 people that you get together with on a Sunday morning. In some congregations and other places, numbers are bigger than that, numbers are smaller than that. And you may be part of this 115 people, and you may think, well, there's no one else like me here. Or there's not enough people that I can really connect with, or who are in my position, who know what I'm going through. And you may wish, well, I wish I was a part of a bigger group, or I wish I was a part of a different group. But we all need to appreciate that God has put us together with a purpose and a plan. And he did not want us all to be the same. That's exactly what he says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If we were all eyes as a body, then we wouldn't have ears to hear. And if we're all hands, then we wouldn't have eyes to see. We need eyes and hands and feet. We need people of different qualities and different situations and different perspectives, because when we all come together, then we can do what God intends for us to do. And God is piecing together Gideon's army in such a way that it's going to accomplish his purposes. And God is often putting together and building families in such a way that they will accomplish his purposes and do things in his ways. And as we're thinking about this idea of family, I hope that you've already in your mind sensed the movement from a physical family that lives in the same house to a spiritual family that worships together in a common place. A spiritual family that is bound together by the Word of God. That was something else that stood out about Jesus to the people around him. Do you remember that occasion when they were gathered together in a place and they were so crowded? Right, remember there was the story, it was so crowded they had to drop the paralyzed man down. And then there's another time where the house was so crowded that Jesus' mother and brothers were trying to come, but they couldn't get in the house to talk to Jesus. And the people come to Jesus and they say, your mom and your brothers are outside, they can't get in. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? And the people probably think, What's wrong with Jesus? He doesn't even know who his mom and brothers are. And Jesus says, who is his family? My mother and my brothers are those who do the will of God. There's a shift, right? From thinking in terms of a physical family that we naturally think about and that we hopefully have and are a part of and experience fullness of, a shift from that way of thinking to thinking in terms of a spiritual family, a family that is put together in a different way, in a unique way, by God. A family of believers. And I know that there are families here this morning whose lives have been touched by adoption in terms of adding to their family, in terms of bringing home brothers and sisters. But we're all part of an adoption story. And the Bible is rich of stories of adoption, and the New Testament is rich of indicating to us that we have been adopted into the family of God. And perhaps it is that we already talked about in our first point that in standing up to your family, you might have to leave them. But God is not asking us to leave them and be all alone. Okay, just as he said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the helper. And as God said to them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. If you have to leave your family, you're not going to be alone either. You can join yourself and be united to a spiritual family that is very, very real and present in your life. You can be adopted into the family of God. But just as we talked about this morning, of making Jesus our chief friend, I want to look back at Hebrews chapter 2 and appreciate something that God tells us in his word. And that is, when we think in terms of family and what that looks like in our lives, that the most important thing that we can do is to gain God as the perfect father and Jesus as the perfect brother. And as we look to them as father and brother, and as we think about them as father and brother, it will shape the way that we interact with all our other family members. It will shape the way that we think about family in general. And it will help us in terms of our service and faithfulness to him. Hebrews chapter 2, picking up in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. We already learned this morning that Jesus was calling his disciples friends. And now we learn that Jesus is calling us his brothers, his brethren, his brothers and sisters, saying in verse 12, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children that God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not to angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For he himself suffered, when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is our perfect brother. And as you read God's word and as you think about Jesus, I want you to think about him in terms of family. I want you to think about him in terms of being your perfect brother, the perfect brother who's going to stand up for you and protect you, the perfect brother who's going to take you and show you the right way to do things, the perfect brother who's going to help point you in the right directions and give you the right advice, offer you the right encouragement, but much more than that, the perfect brother who has died in your place. the perfect brother, who sees what you are afraid of, sees that all your life you've been afraid of death, and who offers you an escape from that fear because he suffered and died in your place. And if there's someone who realizes and appreciates that this morning, that of all the family that you have or don't have, you can gain Jesus Christ as your perfect brother and God as your perfect father, we offer you that opportunity this morning. And stepping up and coming forward and confessing your faith in Jesus and turning away from your sins may mean that you're going to be breaking some ties with your physical family. But as Jesus promised to his disciples, you will receive 100-fold. And you will gain a perfect big brother, and you will gain a perfect heavenly father in the process. If we can help anyone in their effort to take a stand for Jesus, to put him on in baptism or to put him on in a renewed confession of their faith and effort to stand strengthened by the brothers and sisters here, we ask you to come as we stand and sing this song.